Well, good morning, LifePoint Church. All right. Good morning, LifePoint Church. Good morning. There you go. Welcome to the church. All you who are visitors, we especially thank you for coming, spending your time here, but also all of you regulars. It's good to see you also. It's great to be here. My name is Rick. For those of you who don't know me, I serve on the Next Steps team. It's just great to be part of the local church here at LifePoint, and I'm grateful for this opportunity to be able to speak to you this morning. We are in a series on practicing, as you can see on the screen, the art of becoming more like Jesus. And so we're going over some virtues, some disciplines that we can put into practice so that we look and behave and speak more like Jesus Christ. And this morning, specifically, we're going to be talking about generosity, giving, sharing, and stewarding God's resources. And so when we think of generosity, what generally comes to your mind? It has to do with giving, right? And you're probably sitting there going, okay, now we're going to hear a sermon on giving to the church and how much should I give, and hopefully not make you feel guilty for not giving enough, right? But you won't hear that. Hopefully you'll come away from the sermon today understanding who God is and why do we give? How do we give? Why does God even set it up so that we have to give? So in generosity, it's not only giving, it's how we give, the motives behind giving. You know, some of you have kids sitting in here this morning. If you're my age, not only do you have kids, you have grandkids. And so when we think of generosity, we generally think of sharing. I know when my grandkids come over, one of the things that we try and accomplish is that they share with each other. And there's a reason we do that. I'll get to that in a second. But when you see your grandkids or you see your kids, they naturally don't want to share, I think, right? I mean, what happens when they're playing with something and they may set it down for a second and somebody, you know, comes over, one of their cousins or even a brother or sister, takes it and starts playing with it. And the one, you know, that's there that owns it, what is the natural reaction that comes out of their mouth when they go to take it back? What do they say? It's mine, right? That's mine. Give it back to me. I want to play with it. And I see that, but why do we want them to share? Because it brings peace, right, in the family. Like when our grandkids are, when they're sharing and playing together and everything's going well, my wife was really quick to pick up on this and compliment them for how they behaved that day. And that they did a great job of sharing. Because when they're sharing, it's a lot more peaceful in the house. What happens when they're not? There's fighting, right? And yelling and loudness and chaos. And so we see that there's this natural thing that happens when we're generous, when we share. And that happens in our own lives. Like God has set up an economy in which He supplies and multiplies and shares. As I was thinking about this sermon series and I was thinking about generosity, I got to be thinking, so we're supposed to be more like Jesus. So how was he a generous person? And I got to think, how many big checks did Jesus write in the Bible? Because that's generally what we think of with generosity. And I was racking my brain thinking, when financially did Jesus give? And if he didn't give big checks, how was he generous? And one of the few times I can actually remember him giving actual money was when someone came up to Peter and says, hey, do you and Jesus actually give to the temple tax? And so Peter comes to Jesus and says, hey, I got somebody asking me, like, well, are we going to give to the temple tax? And Jesus, so as not to offend anyone, and he gave a few other words about whether you're a child or a stranger, who's the one that actually should pay. He was trying to make a point. But anyway, he told Peter, hey, why don't you just go out, throw a line in, go fishing. The first fish you pull up, look what's in its mouth. And does anybody know what was in the mouth of that fish, the first fish he caught? What was in there? It was a gold coin. It was a shekel. And the tax was actually a half a shekel a person. So that shekel paid for Peter and Jesus' temple tax. And so Jesus says, go and give that. And I got to thinking, well, wait a minute. So how did Jesus' ministry get funded? And it was actually funded by several women that followed him. Joanna, Susanna, and many others provided out of their resources. Like, isn't that awesome? That's in Luke where it says that. But I think that God doesn't just plop money on the doorstep of the church, just some like he could, couldn't he? Like if Elise praying and said, oh man, we need money for air conditioners. And couldn't God just say, hey, it was so hot last week, you know what? I'm going to answer your prayer and I'm just going to bring, and somebody's just going to just plop, you know, whatever sum of money it is to fix the air conditioners right on his doorstep. Is that how God works? And you know why he doesn't work that way? Because there's so much more that comes out of generosity. God knows the way he created us. He knows that he wants to supply and bless us. He knows that it's not only good for the person receiving the gift, but it's great for the person giving the gift to be able to experience God's blessing in their life. And so we're going to see what Jesus has to say. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew 6. We're going to see that we're not supposed to give for applause. We're supposed to be cheerful givers. So we're going to see that concept come to play as we read through these next several verses. It says, be careful that you don't practice your religion in front of people to draw their attention. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Whenever you give to the poor, don't blow your trumpet as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets so that they may get praise from people. I assure you, that's the only reward they'll get. But when you give to the poor, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that you may give to the poor in secret. Your Father who sees what you do in secret will reward you. You know, this whole thing, Jesus was saying, how do you practice your religiosity? Do you do it so that people can see how good you are? Do you want people to know how big a gift you gave? Would you like your name tag put on one of the air conditioning units if you give money for that? Like when you walk back there and look, it says, oh, this air conditioner unit was sponsored by Rick Utzi. That isn't the reason we give, right? It's so that people know that we gave. It's because the Father who sees in secret, the Father who looks, the Father who cares, he will reward you. And it's a much bigger reward from the Father, both now, and I'll talk about some of those rewards, the natural extensions of our generosity, and in the future, of what God is preparing for us as an inheritance that we get to share in Jesus Christ. But there's rewards that come with it, and God doesn't want us as his children to miss out on those rewards. And so we don't do it for applause. We don't do it for to be noticed. But we do it because God sees and God is a generous God. And God is the one that rewards. So motives matter more than the amount we give. You know, Jesus said when he saw the woman put in 2 pennies into the offering, he said she gave so much more than those that were rich and gave big amounts. Because she gave out of her need. They gave out of abundance. What she gave was a sacrifice. The less money that we have when we give, it's a bigger sacrifice than when God's blessed us with much and we give 10%. Now, I'm not saying 10% is a bad model. I don't believe the New Testament commands that we have to tithe. But when Jesus spoke here in the Sermon on the Mount, he was just kind of like turning everything upside down. And he's talking about how And as we get on to see what Paul's saying, we're supposed to be cheerful givers. We're supposed to give because God, who is the one who provides everything, is so generous to us that he gave his only son to die for us so that we could have salvation, so that we could be rich beyond measure. And so that is why we give. That's the motive behind it. It says in 2 Corinthians 9:7-8, it says, everyone should give whatever they have decided in their heart. Now let's stop for a minute in 2 Corinthians 9. What's Paul even talking about? Paul was reminding the Corinthian church that they had obligated themselves to give an offering to the Jerusalem church because the church in Jerusalem at this time was very poor. They needed funds. The Macedonians, which were in northern Greece, had already given an offering, and they were poor people themselves, and they gave out of their own need, and they gave to the church. And now he's reminding the Corinthians, who were a much wealthier church, that you obligated, you said you were going to give to this church, but now he's telling them how to give. Give what you decided in your heart. They shouldn't give with hesitation or because of pressure. Like Paul's saying, I'm not trying to pressure you to give. I'm trying to just remind you that you saw the need and your heart of compassion was going out and you said that you were going to give an offering. And I'm reminding you that they're coming to collect that from you. And so give what you decided in your heart. Kind of goes, it seems contrary to don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing, right, when you give what Jesus spoke. And now you give what you decided in your heart. It's like we have to make a conscious effort to give. Just make sure that you're not doing it so that everybody else sees it. And he's reminding them that they give. And here, how do we give cheerfully? So have you ever struggled with giving and wondering, well, how much am I supposed to give? Why do I give? And Paul's reminding them in these verses, here is how you can give cheerfully. Here's the reason behind it. Here's the motivation for it as he goes through this chapter on giving. And he says, God loves a cheerful giver. God has the power to provide you with more than enough of every kind of grace. That way you have everything you need always and in everything to provide you more than enough for every kind of good work. So you can see just the words in here of every kind, more than enough, every kind of good work. There's every kind of grace. I believe in the church. Like God has placed people here with different means. And he's blessed some people to give a lot to the church, to give generously. Other people can't give so generously financially, but they can give out of their hearts in other ways. Giving generously is way more than just dollars. As a matter of fact, I would say we get some of our biggest rewards from God when we give sacrificially of our time and our talents and the gifts of the Holy Spirit who's living inside of us. If he's truly giving us gifts, he's giving us gifts to have fruit, to produce fruit so that others can look at those results. Okay, well, what do you mean? Don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. But now you're talking about fruits. But God is so gracious that if the church comes together like the early church did, when you read the beginning of Acts, like they shared everything because they truly believed that God was going to bless and there wouldn't be a person of need because the one who had much gave. And if it's a different season, the one who has will give back. There's this idea that God brings you together as a church to be able to walk together through difficult times. They may be financially, but it may be way more than that. And if you've lived life long enough, you probably face seasons of difficulty where you are so grateful for the person who came and walked alongside of you, giving you encouragement and advice out of love. Maybe sometimes it's discipline because they see your life was going in the wrong direction and they had enough love for you to come and tell you that, hey, this may be why some of the consequences are happening in your life. And we, as we give, we're going to see that God just supplies it all. And he multiplies what he gives. It says, as we go down in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 10 Chapter 9, verse 10. The one who supplies seed for planting and bread for eating will supply and multiply your seed and will increase your crop, which is righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous in every way. Do you see, like, this concept of God graciously, generously giving and supplying? You know, it talks about this idea of planting and reaping. And if you're a farmer and you have this seed, and let's just break it down to one kernel of seed, and you have it, and if you planted that seed in the ground and you only got one seed back, you planted a seed, it grew, the you know, ear of corn had one kernel on it, would you plant that seed if you knew you were only going to get one back? Or you don't have to be a farmer to figure this out, right? Don't be afraid to say anything. No, you wouldn't. There's no way you'd go through all the work of planting and cultivating and waiting and hoping it rains just so that you get one kernel back, because you put a lot of time and effort into making that thing grow. And so I was asking somebody in the first service, well, what kind of yield do you get from one kernel? And I put him on the spot. He came to me afterwards and says, you get about a 500 to 800 yield back on that one kernel. Now, if that happens, right, you're much more likely to plant it, because it's going to multiply. That's the idea of a harvest. That's the idea of planting. Is you plant something small, then it gives an increase. And that's what God is trying to explain to them in these verses, that God is the generous God. He's going to supply the seed, and he's going to multiply it, and he's going to make it grow, and he's going to be generous in every way for every good work. Like, God is not a stingy God. And so I think a good model sometimes, I've lived by this model quite a bit in my life, is that 10%, even though it isn't commanded in the New Testament, it was certainly a concept in the Old Testament, even before the law of giving. But I think Jesus is saying, you know what, don't go strictly by a tithe. Some of you can give a lot more than a tithe. Some of you can give generously above and beyond a tithe. For some, giving a tithe is a lot. That I don't even think God expects if you're not making any money. Oh my goodness, a preacher said, oh, you don't have to give 10%. I hope that's okay with Lee. Because if those that God has richly blessed give what they give generously and out of cheerful heart, the one who has nothing won't have to give. But they can give in so many ways. God wants a cheerful giver. I think one of the cautions that we have to have when we think we're faithful and true by even giving the tithe is that we think 10% is God's, and what's the other 90%? It's mine, right? It's the same thing we're trying to teach our kids not to always say all the time, it's mine. When we have this concept of not understanding that everything we have comes from a generous God, it's hard to give cheerfully. But when we understand that God's the one supplying it, and God's the one that's going to continue to be generous, and that in a group of believers in the church, that God will supply what he needs to get his kingdom work done. Amen? Like, he will. He's faithful. He does what he says he's going to do. I'm going to jump to the example of Ruth, because of all the examples, I mean, you could go through the Bible and there's so much to be said on finances. But I want to give an example from Ruth, this book in the Old Testament with the set in the time of the judges. So if you look at the history of the Old Testament, you'll see that, you know, after the creation story, God called a people for his namesake, and it was Abraham, and God said that from Abraham there's going to come a seed that's going to bring redemption to the whole world. And his people that he called out were after Abraham and his descendants. They were called the Israelites, right? And they went into exile for 400 years in Egypt, and they were a small family clan when they went in. When they came out, there was over 1 million people that God led out through the Exodus. When you read the Exodus story, he led them out. He led them into the promised land by a guy named Joshua. They went in, they conquered the land. But now we're in a time of judges. And during this time, everybody did what was right in their own eyes. There was moral decay. There was kind of chaos happening. And in the middle of all that, there was a guy named Elimelech and his wife Naomi. They lived in Bethlehem. And there was a famine that happened in Bethlehem. And they moved from Bethlehem to Moab. And that's where we're going to pick up the story, is when they moved to Moab. Moab wasn't that far away. It was probably about 50 miles. But the cultures were way different. And the peoples didn't really like each other. And so they were going into a land that was foreign to them, a different culture. And here's what happened when they went into that land. Elimelech died. So Naomi had two sons. The two sons married two women from Moab. And 10 years later, her two sons died. So all of a sudden now you have Naomi, who's there. Her husband died. Her two sons died. She's left with two daughters-in-law. What is she going to do? She was very vulnerable at that point. She was like in a foreign land. Like how was she going to support herself? And so she was going to go back to Bethlehem. And here's what it says in Ruth 1, verse 11. And Naomi replied, "Turn back, my daughters. Why would you go with me?" She's making this plea that I've lost everything. You have no future with me. Why would you come with me? Stay here, marry, be in your culture, have a life. Because you will have no future with me. Matter of fact, it says, "This is more bitter for me than you, since the Lord's will has come out against me." Like, she was in such bad straits. She says, "Even God is against me. Don't come after me. Even God, the Lord himself, is against me." Like, you can't be in a worse spot. And then what was the reply? After that, it says, but Ruth replied, and Ruth was one of the daughters-in-law. Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to abandon you, to turn back from following you. Wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Wherever you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do this to me and more so if death separates me from you." She's saying, the only way that I'm going to be separated from you is by death. Where you go, I'm going to go. Your God is my God. There's a testimony right there. That of all the gods they could have had in Moab and that she could have turned to, she's like, "I'm going with you, Naomi. I'm going to be with you till the end. I don't care what your fate is. My fate is tied to yours. I'm going to be there to support you in whatever way I can." That is generosity. Walking with somebody who's desperate, not even knowing what your future is, she gave it all up to go back to Bethlehem with Naomi. And at this point, Naomi is like, "Even God's against me." Was God really against her? If you know the story, you know that he wasn't. But sometimes we can feel that way. And when we feel that way, we need somebody to come help us. When you see somebody that's feeling that way, you need to be able to go and give a listening ear and comfort to that person. We're going to see how that happened here as we go down into the next chapter. As we go down in Ruth, it says in chapter 2, Boaz responded to her. Now, Boaz was a rich man. Boaz was living back in Bethlehem at the time, back when they had already gone back. And Ruth was just trying to figure out a way that they could make it. A way they could make it financially, how they could be supported. She went out into the field and gleaned. And this guy Boaz saw her and really took compassion on her. He was of the same line as Elimelech, who was the husband that passed, Naomi's husband that passed. He was known, there was a concept of a kinsman redeemer, that if you're husband died, somebody within the same line could come and marry you. That way you could carry on that lineage, that name, on down through the generations. Boaz was this kind of person. And it says, Boaz responded to her, "Everything that you did for your mother-in-law after your husband's death has been reported fully to me." All of a sudden, what Ruth had done in secret was made known to this guy Boaz. People had heard her story. I'm sure Naomi had probably explained to her family and stuff what had happened and who Ruth was. And Boaz takes a special interest in her. And it says, "It's been reported fully to me how you left behind your father, your mother, and the land of your birth and came to a people you hadn't known beforehand. May the Lord reward you for your deed. May you receive a rich reward from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you've come to seek refuge." You can see, why was Boaz looking at her with such kindness? Because of the generosity that she was showing to Naomi. God was taking that sacrifice that was explained here, how she left her land to be with Naomi. And God was multiplying that seed. We're going to see the culmination of that in a second. And then Ruth said, "May I continue to find favor in your eyes, sir, because you've comforted me and because you've spoken kindly to your female servant, even though I'm not one of your female servants." Like, she was so touched because somebody was showing her comfort and kindness and favor. That's the kind of generosity that God blesses and multiplies. And not only was Naomi taking care, or Ruth taking care of Naomi, but it was turning around that Ruth was being blessed greatly also. That's how God works. That's why God just doesn't draw bags of cash on your door. That's why he's expecting his people to work, because God's a generous God and has set it up that we will be rewarded. When we give, we'll be blessed even more so than probably what we give. I found that in my own life, that when I give sacrificially, not just in money, but also in time and sacrifice and walking with others, and you think that you're helping them, but in so much, they're giving back to you in the faithfulness of their lives and how you see God work and take care of them and how they trust and depend on God. What a testimony it is to our own souls when we're able to see that kind of thing happen. And that kind of thing happens in small groups. Like, there's opportunities for you to be in a life group where you can walk with each other day by day. There may be opportunities at your work or friends and family that you have that you can reach out, and God's always faithful. He sees what you do in secret. Like, the God of the universe sees what you do, and he cares what you do, and he supplies what you need. It says in Ruth 4, as we go to chapter 4, actually this Boaz had married Ruth and they had a child. And Ruth gave the child to Naomi. And listen how the women responded in that time. It says, "The women said to Naomi, 'May the Lord be blessed, who today hasn't left you without a redeemer. May his name be proclaimed in Israel.' The neighborhood women gave him a name, saying, 'A son has been born to Naomi.' They called his name Obed. He became Jesse's father and David's grandfather." Who was David? Who is this David he's talking about? King David. So through Ruth's generosity and faithfulness, she was married to a guy named Boaz, had a child, who carried along the lineage of Naomi. Naomi was considered blessed, better than seven sons, and she had the child that Ruth had and had given to her in order to fulfill God's blessing in their life. And I want you to see something here, that generous hearts leave fingerprints on eternity. that Ruth, who was a Moabite Gentile, outside of the people of God, was brought in. Not only was she brought in, not only was the line continued, but she was the great-grandmother of King David. King David was a descendant, or Jesus was a descendant of King David. So the seed that was promised to Abraham came right down through Ruth, right on to King David, right on to the seed that was promised, Jesus Christ. Can you see that Ruth's faithfulness had a fingerprint on the destiny of Jesus Christ in redemption? Amen. Like, her fingerprints are all over it. Matthew lists Ruth as one of the lineage of Jesus Christ. Like, nobody can orchestrate that outside of the hand of God. Amen. What is God going to do with your generosity? You have no way of knowing how your impact, that simple, small kindness that God multiplies, is going to have an effect in the world. It may be generations later, like it was for Ruth. It may be more immediate in the rewards that you get naturally of helping someone else. Like, God's the one that multiplies. Don't think that your small act of giving is not something worth giving, because the God who sees multiplies it according to his purpose when you give out of a cheerful heart. Like, what a generous God to know that my small gift can have fingerprints that last forever, because they're tied to Jesus Christ. If they're not tied to Jesus Christ, they are going to be destroyed. But in this wonderful giver, God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, like, God's designed it so that we're going to have fingerprints all over everything. I wonder sometimes when we talk in heaven, like when God reveals all that he did, we are going to be flabbergasted. Like, that happened because of that insignificant gift that I forgot about? How awesome is that? Anyway, we got to move on. It says, if we go back to 2 Corinthians now, it says, such generosity, this gift that they were going to collect and give, produces thanksgiving to God. You can see it in the story of Ruth. The women were given thanksgiving and praise to God for what had happened through only a hand of God bringing that about. It says, your ministry of this service to God's people isn't only meeting their needs, it is multiplying in many expressions of thanksgiving to God. Like, what you give isn't just meeting the needs, a specific need in the time. It's not just an air conditioner. It's not just an act of being with someone for an afternoon to help them through. Like, it's doing so much more. It's creating thanksgiving to God. It's giving honor to God for your obedience to your confession of Christ's gospel. They will do this because this service provides evidence of your obedience and because of your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone. It's like this idea that God is producing all of this and multiplying it, and your giving is evidence of your faithful obedience to the confession of Christ's gospel, this gift of Christ to us. We're giving because of that generous gift. And there's evidence. If God came and there was an investigation into your life and they were dusting for fingerprints and trying to find evidence that you were involved in God's kingdom work through generosity, would your fingerprints show up? Like, this is a case where you want to be convicted of generosity. Amen? You want there to be evidence that you have this Holy Spirit and the gift of Jesus Christ living in you. This generous giving, not only is it helping the person, but I want to go down to verse 14. They will also praise. So listen to some of the rewards that are natural extensions of the actual giving. It doesn't mean the reward that you're going to get some trophy, even though I think what God has in store for us in eternity with an inheritance, we have no clue what that's going to be. Like, it is going to be so awesome that we get to share in that. That it should make us excited. But even in this earth, it says, the people who receive the gift, they will pray for you. They will care deeply for you because of your outstanding grace that God has given you. Who gave you the grace to be able to help someone else? It was God's gift. Thank God for his gift that words can't describe, which is the gospel, which was referred to in previous verses. And so I think there's natural rewards that a God sees that we give in secret. Like, he can multiply those, and I've had my heart blessed so much when I've given to others, and I've had my heart blessed so much when they've given to me. I mean, there have been times in my life where I've received help and guidance that I'll never forget, ever. And so when we act, my challenge to, and God's challenge to me was, are my fingerprints going to be eternal? And they will be if what I do is connected to Jesus Christ and he's the reason that I'm giving. Because he's the one that provides, he's the one that multiplies, he's the one that gives. And it's because of that indescribable gift. And we're going to transition now from that indescribable gift of Jesus Christ into taking communion. So if you don't have one of these, if you know Jesus Christ, you're free to take communion with us. We invite you to do it. So if you don't have one of these, raise your hand and somebody will bring them around to you. Raise them high so they can see. Keep them lifted until they give you one, because we're going to take this in a second. And so I'm going to go ahead and read what Jesus said to his disciples at the Last Supper. Jesus was about ready to give of his own life. In 2 Corinthians 8, the chapter before we've been reading out of, it says that that Jesus, who was rich, became poor, so that what? So we could be made rich through salvation in Jesus Christ. Just accepting him as our Lord and Savior. Jesus came and gave it all so that you and I could be forgiven for our sins. Man, I hope all of you have experienced that, but if you haven't, and there's probably some in here that haven't, if God's speaking to you today and the Holy Spirit is convicting your life, he's saying, just bow your heart before me. And if you just confess with your mouth that, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, I know I'm not worthy, but thank you, Jesus, for taking my sin upon the cross and dying. That's what we're going to celebrate with this bread that we're going to take. And that he gave his blood to satisfy the penalty of death for our sin, yours and my sin. He took it. He took it so that we could be made free from that sin, so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be seen in the righteousness of Jesus Christ to a heavenly Father who wants to generously give to us that we've been talking about. We have that assurance because of Jesus Christ, and only through Jesus Christ. You're never going to be able to stand on heaven's door one day and say, boy, God, I hope I racked up enough points. You can't. But in Christ, we're made new, we're cleansed, we're forgiven. And how much he wants to bless us for that, through that, for his kingdom purposes. It says, while they were eating, this is the right before he was going to be betrayed and crucified, Jesus took the bread, he blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, and take and eat. This is my body. So take the off the cup. And as Jesus prayed that prayer there, as we pray it in our hearts, like, God, bless this. Take and eat. And then he took the cup and he gave thanks and he gave it to them saying, drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many, so that your sins may be forgiven. May you also partake of the cup. God, our Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for your Son. God, I pray that if there's anybody who hasn't accepted that indescribable gift of Jesus Christ this morning, that they would just know that they can do it this morning. just by bowing their hearts and saying, God, I believe. Thank you for your generous gift. I believe you are Lord and Savior. Come into my heart. I want to be clean. I want to be your child. And God, I just thank you for your generous gift. As we go out this week, may you multiply our seed. The small seed of giving that we have, may you multiply it for your glory, for your thanksgiving. May it accomplish your purposes. May we recognize that the God who sees will reward. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.